2016. I have a few announcements before we get started. The first one is we're changing the date of our Good News Club meeting from Thursday at 5 till next Tuesday at 3. That's going to be next Tuesday at 3 o'clock. And if there's any changes, any more changes, we'll let you know. But I think we'll be all right. We're checking with the school system to make sure that all is well and that we're still invited back and we can get the library and that type of thing. But I think by next Tuesday we'll have the word one way or the other, which I anticipate it being go. Also, I met with Paula and the Lesser family today. The funeral for Phil Lesser will be Thursday at 10 o'clock. And there is a visiting tomorrow. I think it's from 5 to 7. If you would like to go to the funeral home. It's not the one on Main Street. It's the one behind Germania. That's Brenham Memorial Funeral Home. So I think that kind of brings us up to speed. Seems like there's one more announcement, but I'll think about it when I'm on my way home. If there is, that's when I usually think about it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here to feed upon your mighty word. We're so thankful that we can understand it. Because if we are positive, then it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to see it perspicuously clear, lucid, not on our IQ, it's just our desire to know who and what you are. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I just remembered the other announcement. Well, I don't have to do it today, but I have to start sometime. And so I'm telling you tonight, and I'll tell you many, many times between now and then, our 25th anniversary that this church has been here will be November the 11th, 12th, and 13th. We're going to have a celebration. And the Friday we're going to have a people will come and get together. I don't know, maybe around 7 o'clock, something like that. Get to know one another. We're inviting all the people that have ever come here to attend. And there'll be pastors from other churches that are going to speak that Saturday. And they will be here as well. But we're going to just chat with one another, have a good old time reunion there, and then have a meal. And then Saturday we're going to have probably four pastors here during the day and a keynote speaker that evening. And then Sunday all those pastors will go back to their churches, and then Sunday I will have the closing part on the on that Sunday. We'll close it out. So that's going to be our 25th celebration of Country Bible Church. So I'm telling you now to set those dates aside. Bring anybody you want to. And we need some volunteers, because we've never done something like this. Other churches have put on they put on conferences, and this will be similar to a conference. And Dr. Robbie Dean has several at his church, and you would be surprised at the number of cookies that are consumed at a conference. Hundreds and hundreds of cookies. We have to be very organized, and we'll have some plans and preparations between now and then, but I just thought I would tell you that so you could put it on your calendar. Yes. We'll do that another time. We're going to have a committee. We're going to have it all organized. People who are going to do the name tags and in charge of all the different things. But I'm just putting the date out there. We'll get into specifics later.
What is the date again?
It is November the 11th, 12th, and 13th. 11th is Friday, 12th Saturday, 13th is Sunday. Okay. You know, some of you have never been to a conference and been where you've had four pastors speak during the day and one at night. But it's phenomenal. I mean, you have four different communicators, each one different. Each one has his own way of communicating and different things that they're going to cover. And it's really good, but you're exhausted by the end of the day. I can tell you that. So anyhow, that's when we'll have it. All right, we're going to continue tonight with discernment. We are in discernment regarding families. I have had two really good cartoons of marriage. Right, we just left marriage. It's not that far behind us in our rearview mirror. I was going to show them on the screen. But I don't know how to get them up there. Paul doesn't know how to get them up there. Brett has to be here. Have you ever seen him come up on Sunday mornings? He's doing this. So we're going to see if we can't remedy that, certainly between now and November when we have our get-together. Oh, one thing I was going to tell you about the celebration, 25th, celebration of Country Bible Church is, just a minute, my computer is trying to declare war on me here. The theme is going to be our Lord's faithfulness. That's what we're going to emphasize the whole time. Because that's the only reason we have been here nearly 25 years is our Lord's faithfulness. Of course, His grace and all the other things, but it's phenomenal how faithful He has been to this church. Okay. We ended last time on the basics as far as a parent is concerned in training their children. I don't have to linger here very long because we went over it once already. There's about six or seven of them. The first one, of course, is potty training. That's one you don't have to study. You just have to. If you're there, you're going to do what's necessary. But there are ways that you can do it that are, well, it just makes it go better. I remember when my daughter, we were potty training her, and we bought her a little plastic toilet that you can sit on. And we had friends over one night, and we were sitting on the couch. And my daughter comes in with her little potty and sit right in front of us all, is going to show us how to use it. What do you do? We've been telling her, this is what you need to do. And so anyway, after a few minutes, everything was done and we all applauded and she was so proud. I'm sorry, that's just what came to my mind when I was thinking about potty training. B is authority orientation. I cannot overemphasize that. We're talking about when a child is small. In fact, if you're wondering when to start that authority orientation, it's when babies cry, throw a fit, or say no to get their way. Even babies in a crib can start controlling their parents by crying. And they know whenever they start crying, if the parents come in and, oh, what is it, what is it? They start thinking, aha, I can get my way. I don't have to go to sleep or whatever it may be. So that's how early that authority training must start. And that is authority orientation. I'll say more about that as we go through this. But if a child leaves the home and they are not oriented to authority, It doesn't matter how well the child has excelled. Maybe they have good grades. Maybe they've had awards. None of that matters. It pales in significance as to the importance of a child being oriented to authority. Because if they're not oriented to authority and they go out in the real world, it is going to be a severe shock. And if they are already in tune with authority, they understand that this is what we are supposed to do, then it will be an easy transition. But if not, then there's going to be a rude awakening. The third, of course, is the Bible. You want to teach the child the Bible. Even little children like to hear Bible stories. The next one is good manners, thoughtfulness, grooming, poise, sex, and patriotism. And I think out of all of these, probably two of the ones, well, maybe three, I look at so many of these are not done well at all by most parents these days. But I think out of them, I'm looking at three in particular, and that would be authority orientation, good manners, and sex. What is it about parents that they won't teach their children about sex? They make up these silly words and as if it's dirty, as if it's something wrong, and the children have to go elsewhere. So those are the things we covered last time. Now we're plowing new ground here. Parents' job is not just to see to it that their children have it better than they did. You hear people interviewed and they ask, the question is, what do you want for your children? What's the main thing that you want for your children? And they will say most of the time, I want them to have it better than I had. Well, that's noble. I mean, it's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the main thing that you want to see in your children. We all want to give them more than we had. But what's more important than giving them what you had, or even better, is training up a child to where they have integrity, where they have good manners, they have self-confidence, they have all those things that really doesn't matter at all whether they have it better than their parents do or not. Because if you can train a child in those areas, whether you are poor or whether you're rich, whether you're destitute, doesn't matter. So their job is to train their children through enforced humility. What do I mean through enforced humility? I'm talking about discipline. Make no mistake about it. Children learn through enforced humility. You have to force humility on them because it does not come naturally. Just the opposite is true. We are born with an old sin nature, and we want what we want. We're selfish, we're self-centered, we're arrogant. Now I know, well, some babies are cute. A lot of people think all babies are cute. I've seen some real ugly babies before. But they look at, oh, isn't he cute? Well, just remember, they all have an old sin nature. Can you imagine? I guess it would be Miss Hitler when Adolf was in the crib. Oh, any little cute fella. Well, you saw what happened to him. So it has to be enforced. And we do that so they can acquire genuine humility. That's what we want. We have to force it upon them. Now, I'm going to say this slowly because I'm kind of proud of this definition I've given for genuine humility, because I looked at a lot of them and I didn't like them. They're too flowery and they really didn't hit home. So this is, when I say genuine humility, this is what I'm talking about. Genuine humility is submission to authority that is not enforced. Genuine humility is that submission to authority that is not enforced, but voluntarily given You voluntarily give it based on an acquired sense of self-control and desire to do what is right. Now, that's a longer sentence, but I'll give it to you again. All it means is that if you have done your job right and you've given your child a sense of authority orientation, that means that they have had humility enforced upon them, where you have instilled in them a sense of submission that does not have to be forced. It's in them already. And they submit voluntarily to authority because they have a sense of self-control. They can control themselves. Someone doesn't have to control them. They have that genuine humility whereby they can control themselves. They have self-discipline and a desire to do what is right. They have self-control and a desire to do what is right. And when they have that, they don't have to have it enforced. It's genuine. It is in them. And when parents throughout the years consistently enforce this humility on them to where they acquire a sense of self-control, they develop a desire to please the parents. And they don't mind because they're afraid of retribution, but because they are afraid of disappointing their parents. If you do your job right, when you have a teenager, the teenage years are, they can be something. But if you did your job right, the worst thing that a child that risen properly, reared properly, wants to do is disappoint their parents. So when their parents say, be home at 10 o'clock, don't take any drugs, don't be smoking, don't do this or don't do that, of course they get out. When a teenager gets a car, when they can drive, it's like they have their wings now. And they're going to have the opportunity, for the first time, when parent isn't there, to say no. It has to come from within. That genuine humility has to be there to where they recognize that they have to exercise their own control because the parents aren't there to do it. And they have a desire to obey because they know it's right and they don't want to disappoint their parents. That's an example of genuine humility. Yes. Okay, I'll give it to you how I have it written here.
Yeah.
Okay. It is submission to authority that is not enforced, but voluntarily given based on an acquired sense of self-control. Notice, acquired. They didn't have that self-control. I mean, as you grow up, the control is going to be has to be enforced because kids are going to do whatever they want to do unless they are controlled and it's enforced on them. So it's a submission to authority that is not enforced but voluntarily given based on an acquired sense of self-control, or you could put self-discipline there, and a desire to do what is right. I didn't put this, but one of the reasons that they have a desire to do what is right, because they have also acquired a sense of self-esteem. They want to do right by their parents. They don't want to embarrass them. But they also, over a period of time, because it has been enforced upon them, they have a sense of self-esteem. Listen, when children are around other children, I'm talking about children that have been reared properly, and they're around other children, they can see the difference. And they have a sense of pride that, I'm sure glad I'm not like that. Now that sounds like it's judgmental. But it actually is an expression of self-esteem. And they wouldn't take the glory for it. It's their parents that really should be praised for that. So I'm going to give you that whole paragraph one more time without any added to it. Parents' job is to train their children through enforced humility, which means discipline, so that they will acquire a genuine humility, which is submission to authority that is not enforced, but voluntarily given based on an acquired sense of self-control and a desire to do what is right. And when they do that, what they recognize is that they get more freedom. I had a lot of freedom when I was growing up, especially when I was a teenager, when I was in junior high and high school. When I was in high school, I had my own car. My parents gave me a huge amount of freedom. But they recognized, and I recognized, I understood, that freedom would disappear when I was not enforcing my own humility. When I wasn't expressing genuine humility, when I wasn't doing it because I wasn't forced to. I had boundaries and I had barriers where people would tempt, let's go there. I'm not doing that. And that's why you need to have it. It takes a lifetime. It takes from when they're 2 years old, when they're in the cradle. They start understanding they're not in control. They can't do anything they want to, because if they do, there's going to be consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son. As a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And one way of seeing that is that if you don't discipline your children consistently and faithfully and lovingly like God disciplines us, then the discipline is going to be on you. It's not an option. It's not a choice that we can make as to whether we're going to discipline them and enforce humility on them. I mean, we can make the choice. I'm not saying you can't make the choice. But if you don't do it, it's an automatic that you're going to receive discipline from the Lord. But you know what is added to that discipline on the Lord, from the Lord? Is you're going to hate your kids. They're going to run your house. They're going to run you ragged. This is essential that we understand that. So that's Deuteronomy 8:5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And we have command after command after command after command for parents as to how to rear their children, what they are to do. Now I have one paragraph here from The Pulpit Commentary, page 162, dealing with Deuteronomy. This is what H.D. Spence and Jones says. Quote, "He is no wise parent who spares the rod when the good of the child requires that chastisement be administered. Gentler methods failing, the undutiful son ought to be chastised. He deserves it. He needs the discipline. It acts wholesomely upon him, awakening conscience, begetting respect for paternal authority, deterring from evil, leading probably to penance and submission." That's pretty clear, isn't it? The Bible warns parents not to be passive or lax when their children are disobedient. And here are some verses, and there most of them are in Proverbs. The first one is it a strong indictment? Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds the rod is talking about a switch, something to put on the gluteus maximus that will sting, that creates pain. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this verse, I have to say a few words about that. There are some people who think, I love my child too much to spank him. Well, that is in direct conflict with what this verse says. For a lot of people, it's harder for them to discipline their children. You have to love them enough to get over that emotional hurdle and do what is best for them. And the biggest lie is that if you give your children everything they want, they'll love you for it, is a damnable lie. Your children love you and respect you when you diligently, consistently discipline them. They know that they're loved because they know they need it. And they know that you love them enough to do it. Consistently. What have I told you about marriage? If you don't respect your husband, wives, you can't love them. It's the same thing with children. If your children don't respect their parents, they can't love them. Spoiling them does not make them love you. It makes them despise you. Next one is Proverbs 22:15. If you have a child, you know this already. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, I'm not saying that you have to use the rod. You don't have to spank children for everything. You have to use discernment. But there should be some form of punishment every time that your child disobeys. When you tell them something or warn them about something and they don't comply, or they go against your warning and do it anyway, there has to be immediate consequences. Now, it doesn't, and I don't think it should be spanking unless that's the last resort. That's if they are haughty, in your face, defiant. But there are so many other ways. One that has been lost is standing them in a corner. We were at my mom's house for Christmas. My daughter and my grandchildren were there. And Grant's the middle one. And he was just being a toot. And my daughter was pretty exasperated. I said, "You want me to take care of this?" She said, "Will you?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Come on, Grant, follow me." We went over into the bedroom. I said, "Have you ever stood in a corner before?" I said, "Well, this is going to be your first time then, isn't it?" He didn't know. He was white as a sheet. I said, "Now go over here." I took him to the corner. I said, "You see this?" I said, "I want you to put your nose in that corner. And you don't move until I come back and tell you you can move. Is that understood?" "Uh-huh." "No." "Yes, sir." "Okay. Yes, sir." And so I went out of the room. I went and got his mother, my daughter, and brought her in there and said, "Look at that." And he was like this. In the corner. Froze. I didn't leave him there long. Maybe 3 minutes is all. I said, "Okay, come back over here." I said, "Do you understand what you did wrong?" He wasn't sure. He was used to not complying. I said, "When your mother tells you something, you obey the first time. That's why you're in that corner." I said, "Now, I'll give you a choice. You can go in there and tell your mother that you're sorry that you disobeyed her, or you can go back to the corner. Which would you rather do?" He thought a minute. He said, "I said, "What?" He said, "Apologize." I said, "Okay, let's go." And we went in there and he apologized to her. And he was good the rest of the time. But you know what? That wouldn't last. Because I'm sure she gave him another command and it wasn't that long after that. And if it's not consistent, if a child does not know that it's as sure as the sun is going to come up in the morning that if I disobey, I'm going to get something. It might be writing, "I will not sass my mother. 50 times. Write it out. And then put numbers by them. Now, you know, a 2-year-old can't do that, but a 7-year-old can. Write it out. And then, I mean, that takes a while for a child. And then, the next time that they sass, okay, go get your paper, here's your pencil. This time, it's 100 times. And if they say, if they want to complain, you want to make it 200? Listen, children are smart. You can, it takes consequences for disobedience, and it takes rewards for when they are good, when they are obedient. They have the incentive and they have the consequence. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will reprove it, will remove it far from him. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope. That means while he's still young. And do not desire his death. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. Just like the next one I'll give you. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Listen to this now. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. He'll make you think that he's dying. He'll scream bloody murder like you're trying to behead him or something. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. What is Sheol? It's the Hebrew word for the grave. So if you don't discipline your child, not only does it show that you hate him, you don't love him enough to do the hard thing, which is consistently discipline him, also you're directing him in the path or in the direction of death. How many children are killed, die every year because they were disobedient? That would be a good figure to look up. Proverbs, well, I'll give you all four of them here. First one was Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 22:15, Proverbs 19:18, Proverbs 23:13-14. Parents should discipline their children in love. Now, that does not mean that they should go easy on their children because they love them so much. That's balderdash. That's baloney. If you go easy on your children, it's not because you love them so much. It's because you're thinking more of yourself than them. It's hard for some people to be hardened enough in their soul to stick by their guns and take an incalcitrant child and turn them around by consistent discipline. And, of course, they need praise and encouragement and love and all that. But the Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines us in love. We are to discipline our children in love. It doesn't mean to go easy on them. Listen to this. It means that parents recognize that if their child is not punished for wrongdoing, he will think that he can do anything he wants and there will be no consequences. So children are raised in the home and their parents cater to their children. It's just like you've heard me say that in a nation, if the people fear the government, you have tyranny. If the government fears the people, you have freedom. It's the same thing in the home. If the parents, if the children fear the parents, then you have order and you have love. If the parents fear the child, then you have discord and hatefulness. For the children to respect you, there has to be a measure of fear. Not that you're going to abuse them or that you're going to harm them, but there are going to be repercussions, immediate repercussions for arrogance, for disobedience. So again, to discipline your child in love, means that you're going to instill tough love, and that they will be punished for wrongdoing. Otherwise, they'll think they can do anything that they want, and there is no consequences. A lot of people, a lot of kids leave the nest thinking, I can do anything. But, well, how are they going to live? They live like they always have lived. No consequences. But they're going to find out it's a cold, cruel world, and they don't care if your feelings are hurt. They don't care what happened when you were at home. You cross the line, and you're done. If it's not the teachers in school, it might be the cop on the beat. They wind up in jail. Who knows what all else. It's hard for parents to cause their children to experience pain and discomfort. But they do it because, number one, God requires it. And because they love their children enough to put aside their emotions and do what is necessary to instill in them respect for authority. If you don't have respect for authority, they can't learn. Well, I take that back. They can learn. But they're learning what not to do rather than what to do. When you call your child and they don't come, and they expect you go to them, we've got the tail wagging the dog there, don't we? When the parent says, Jimmy, come. Come here. If Jimmy's not post-haste, right there front and center, he better either be in a coma or be crippled. And if they don't do it, you have to start. I think that the thing to do, there's so many homes today that don't understand all these things that I'm teaching here. And their home is in disarray. It's in discord because they're not following these God-given principles. And you need to make a change, but you don't want to just lower the boom on the child to where he thinks that you don't like him or you don't love him or that you're angry. What needs to happen, and this is especially the father's role because he's the head of the house, is sit the children down and say, guess what? We're going to have some new rules around here. Explain to them that we really haven't been functioning in the way that God would have us function as a household. I'm daddy. I'm the head of the house. This is mommy. And mommy submits to me because I am, God put me in charge. But we work together as a team. And as a team, we're going to teach you that the way that we've been operating isn't right. So from now on, when I tell you to do something and you don't do it immediately, there's going to be consequences. Have a board. Have something to show. This is what's going to happen when you don't obey. First time I say something. This is what happens when you sass me. This is what happens when you roll your eyes. This is what happens if you are arrogant and defiant. Have it written out so they'll see it. Do you understand? Make sure they understand this whole scheme is changing around here. This is how we're going to operate. Then what must you do? Stick to it. And they'll understand. It's not that you're angry with them. It's not that you don't love them. It's that we're changing so that we can work together in the way that God would have us be. And we're going to be a lot happier. It's going to be a lot more orderly. It's going to be a lot more fun. So, God requires it. That's one reason that we have to discipline our children. And we show them we love them enough to put aside our emotions and do what's necessary to instill respect for authority in them. Now, there's one important note, and I can't put it on the board because it's not showing it, but I have this all in caps with an exclamation point. Never, 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 never discipline your child in anger. Never do that. It's easier to do. I mean, it's when they've been pretty good and then they slip up and they do something, they disobey. It's hard to discipline them then. But when they're little rug rat curtain climbing ankle biters have been on a toot. You want to kill them. It's not hard. You want to beat them to death. That's when you don't discipline them. Cool off, whatever it takes. Take a walk. Have a little time, and then the key, if you want them to respond to your authority, you have to be objective. You have to be cool as a cucumber and explain to them, this is why I have to discipline you. This is what God requires of me, and you deserve it. How can you teach your child to control his emotions if you can't control yours? It changes what could have been a great teaching experience to a hostile act of revenge or violence. The standard fare is at Thanksgiving, Christmas, you know, all the families come in and the kids are there. And what I see so many times is a parent will say, Johnny, 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 Johnny. They just over and over call his name out when he's disobeying. I just have to keep myself from going over there. You know what? He knows his name. He doesn't need you to tell him his name. He needs his little behind spanked. And so what happens is they wait until Johnny has ruined everything for everybody, and they're so angry, then they want to beat him to death. And they scream and they scare him, and there's no objectivity, and they think this is revenge and violence. That's not teaching. Don't ever do it when you are angry. Some mistakenly say that spanking your child is an act of violence. You know, there's even in the United Nations, they say, the children's deal, that you, if you spank your child, then it's violence. Here's the thing to understand. That's wrong, by the way, and I'll give you why. I have a chart, but I'll just have to tell you. The act of spanking is a few swats to the bottom. Violence is to punch, kick, strike, or choke. In spanking, the attitude is love and concern. In violence, it's to injure, hurt, or abuse. In spanking, the attitude... Oh, I gave you the attitude. Okay. In spanking... No, I gave you the intent. Here's the attitude. In spanking, the attitude is... I'm sorry. This is all... Let me go back. This is on two pages, and it's a chart. It's hard to see. I'll just reconnoiter here. The act of spanking is a few swats to the bottom. Violence is to punch, kick, strike, or choke. The intent is training to correct bad behavior. In violence, it's to injure, hurt, or abuse. In spanking, the attitude is love and concern. In violence, it's anger, malice, and cruelty. In spanking, the effect is good behavior. In violence, it's an emotional or physical injury. So don't let anybody tell you that it's violence. There's a complete difference between violence and spanking. The verses that I gave you are so important because a disobedient child, even listen to this, even a two-year-old, I might even say especially a two-year-old. You've heard of the terrible twos, right? These verses are so important because a disobedient child, even a two-year-old, can wreak havoc and misery on the rest of the family. I have seen with my own eyes families to where there were four or five in the family, and the two-year-old ran the show. They did everything to cater to the two-year-old. And they couldn't go out to a restaurant because the two-year-old would throw a fit and be crying, and they'd try to make it quit crying, and then it would throw a fit. They couldn't have people over to their house. They were pretty well sequestered with the two-year-old, and they couldn't do what they really wanted to do because they weren't applying any of God's principles. And the whole family suffered because of it. That's just a two-year-old. What is that two-year-old going to do when he's a teenager? Children need discipline, but they also need praise and encouragement. When a child receives all of these, discipline, praise, and encouragement, there is a greater incentive for him to please his parents and feel secure because he knows he is loved. So I'm not just saying you walk around all the time with a belt in your hand. I remember when I went to, I had some kinfolk that lived in, what is that place? It's just to the left of Texas City. San Leon. And they had a bay house right on the cliff there. It had a big pier going out there. And it was my dad's grandfather by marriage or something like that. Anyway, his name was Cal, C-A-L. And he was old rough, gruff sort. And I went over into his house one time and with a few other kids. And you know how you talk to kids? He'd get gruffer. Y'all come in over here. Y'all come in here. We went in there and we went into his bathroom. Back then they had straight razors. And he had this razor strop that was about this long, about this wide, thick leather. And he went over there and he said, "Y'all see this?" And we're looking like that. He says, he looked us all right now. He says, "Don't give me a reason to use it." We froze. You talk about perfect kids. That's all he needed. I mean, we wouldn't dream of running in his house or touching anything. All we had is visions that, I mean, a belt is one thing, but have you ever seen a razor strop? You know, where they're like this? That did the trick. So, that's what I'm thinking. It gives children an incentive to please their parents, and they're secure because they know they're loved. Efforts to make your children well-behaved will fail if you are not consistent. I don't care what you do. In fact, anybody that hears this, I want to warn you. Don't even start going here and getting your house in order if you don't plan to be consistent. And I mean every single time. And when you first start, it's going to be like beef barracks. It's going to be like going into the army and going to boot camp. But it won't last. Because your children are going to find out pretty soon, well, this is a new wave here, something different here. And they're not stupid. Listen, you reward them from doing good and give them a swat if they're not. And put their nose in a corner, have them write out what they've done, have them whatever. Boy, you just be creative about it. And once, if they've misbehaved and you've disciplined them, especially if you spanked them, you get them right in front of you and you say, "I didn't want to do that, but I had to. Now it's over." And hug them. Show them you love them. That is how you train a child. They'll see that you're objective. And they'll try to get by with things. And when you are resolved, you don't sway to the left or the right if they disobey. Here's the chart. This is what you did. Let's go. And if they start saying, complaining, or if they want to fight you over it, okay, you're just making it worse. Especially when you first get started. If you're going to spank a child, it depends on what age they are. But usually you might sit down and put them over your knee. If they start fighting, they don't want to do it, you can just very objectively say, "Well, you know, I was planning on giving you 3 swats. Now it's 4. Would you like to go for 5? And then, if you have to use force to contain them, you have to do it. And then apply it in a way that is fair. You don't want it to be so hard that you bruise them, but you want it to be hard enough to where it stings and they feel the pain. Because that's what changes them, is pain. There's, you know, when you, once you administer the physical pain, guess what kicks into gear next time. Mental pain. Because, I don't remember this happening to me, but some people, Carrie had told me that her daddy would say, "I'm going to punish you sometime today, but I'm not going to tell you when." Well, that day's shot. I mean, if it was me, what am I going to think about all day? And it's the mental pain that will eventually work into genuine humility, but it has to be enforced. And you can get books on rearing children of this blather about you'll hurt their spirit, you'll kill their spirit, and all the rest of that nonsense. I believe the Bible trumps all that, don't you? We stand on solid ground. And be wise. Listen, if a child spills his milk, don't even discipline him unless he was just being careless or rambunctious because they're not all that coordinated. If they're trying hard at school and they bring home a C or a bad grade, but they're really trying, don't discipline them. Help them. But when they're defiant, when they purposely disobey you, when they roll their eyes, when you tell them to do something and they don't do it. In fact, if Johnny was over here and I said, "Don't do so and so," and he does it, it should be where you don't even speak. That's all it takes. Your finger. You don't even have to speak. He knows what that means. And if he doesn't come then, listen, if you have to go to him, he should remember that day for the rest of his life. And I'm not saying you're beating him to death. Be creative. You know what your children really hate, and you know what they really like. Use that to your advantage. When they do good, give them what they really like. And when they do bad, it might be, I think I'm on solid ground here. If you have a teenager, the coup de grace is taking away their phone. I mean, they can't breathe without their phone. I mean, if you start saying, "Okay, your phone is going to be, if you do so and so, I'm going to take your phone." And if they do it, you take their phone. Well, what are they going to? That's not fair. That's not. Blah, blah, blah. Do you need more? What else? Go in the room. What else would you like me to take? Because you just keep this up, and it will disappear. I can assure you. I'm just giving you examples, but the. In all of this, I was going to read you Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, but I didn't have time. In all of this, you need to be calm, objective, and most of all, consistent. If you haven't been, tell your kids things are going to change. And this is why. It's going to be better around here. Might not be better at first. You might not like it at first. But eventually, it's going to be a lot more pleasant around here. So never give a command or a warning without carrying through with some form of discipline if it's not obeyed. Now listen, if you will consistently do that, your children will obey you consistently and they will be a joy to be around. You see, if you manage this consistently, and I mean, you don't cut them any slack when you tell them to do something and they're not up doing it right then you need to say, "Did you hear what I said?" I mean, maybe they didn't hear you. You want to make sure before you discipline them, "Did you hear what I said?" If they say, "Uh-huh, okay, well, let's go." You know what the penalty is. It's right there on the board. If you do that consistently, they will obey you consistently. You wonder why aren't they consistently obeying you? Because you're not consistently putting the consequences on when they disobey. And then when they do, listen, when you can see a change in their behavior, reward them. Give them a soccer. Give them praise. And encourage them to keep doing that. And there'll be a joy to be around. You know what? I love to be around courteous, obedient children who have manners. I love to be around them. I really do. But I hate to be around rugrats that are defiant. And then you can even tweak it. I'll tell you what, I'm just about out of time. Talk to other people who have reared their children successfully. One thing that I don't like to see is when adults are talking, some child walks in and interrupts them, and the parent stops what they're doing and gives the child attention. You're training them to be rude. They can do it and get by with it. But what you do, it's a family that goes to this church that had a phenomenal idea about that. And they said, when we're speaking with adults, when we're talking to someone and you want to say something to me, you just come right up beside me and just put your hand on my arm or on my shoulder. Just put your hand there. That tells me that you're there. I know that you're there. And I will stop talking when we are ready and I will give you attention. In the meantime, you just stand there with your hand on my shoulder or on my arm. Isn't that a phenomenal idea? And so the child recognizes and they're learning that they just can't go up there and blurt out and adults are talking. And the parent needs to, as soon as they see a break, say, excuse me just a minute. Yes, Johnny, what do you need? Okay, yes, you can go and play. And they turn around. That's not hard. If you do it consistently, you know what's going to happen? Other people are going to notice. How do you do that? How do you keep your children from just interrupting? Well, I trained them. When I feel their hand on my shoulder, I turn around and I look at them. I nod. I let them know, yes, I know you're there. And when I get a break, I will address what you need. There are hundreds of ways to do that. But the key is consistency. Well, this is the time for us to end. And by the way, I have a book in the back called Rearing Children. It's on the website as well. So if you know a family that is desperate because their children have done all but burnt the house down, you might give them a call and say, guess what? I read this. It might help. And go to the website and look at Rearing Children. But the main thing is to implement it. And the husband and wife have to be a team. Do not overrule a spouse in front of the children. Never do that. Go aside and hash it out and go out as a team. Don't take sides. Ever. Because they will exploit that. You are a team. You pray about it. You ask the Lord to help you. Set your house in order. This is the way to do it. And more than anything, be consistent. Be loving, but firm. And your house is going to make a huge change for the better. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time, for your word that puts all this into perspective. There are so many people who have crazy, idiotic ideas about rearing children, and their self-esteem is what is most important. And you don't want to break that and all that nonsense. We pray that you will help us to recognize that your word is truth. You've given it to us. You've revealed it to us so that we can have families that are just heaven on earth if we would just do what you say. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.